Stand with me, please, for the reading of the scripture of the morning. Please get your Bible and turn with me to James, the third chapter. We continue in our study through the book of James on Sunday mornings. We come to the third chapter of James. I would like to read aloud while you follow along silently in your version. I would like to read from the New American Standard Version of the Holy Scriptures, James, the third chapter, beginning with verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed, and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. May the Lord add his blessings upon the reading of his word. Thank you. Words. Short words. A. Long words. Anti-disestablishmentarianism. New words. Telecommunications. Old words. Edsel. Packard. Showing your age now if you're laughing at those. Words of power. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Words of comfort. I'm so sorry to hear about your recent loss. Words of encouragement. I'm praying for you. Words of affirmation and appreciation. I appreciate you. We need you. Words of suspicion, doubt. I wouldn't trust him. Words with mixed motives. You know, we really ought to be praying for her. You know what she did? She did. Oh, I will pray for her, and I will see that others pray for her too. Words of regret. Edward Everett Hale, in his classic, The Man Without a Country, writes of young Philip Nolan, naval officer, on trial for treason. The trial proceeded toward its conclusion. The young naval officer was asked, "Would you like to say anything in your defense? Would you like to share anything in allegiance to your country?" Angrily, Philip Nolan responded, "I wish that I shall never hear of the United States again." The judge was shocked, as was the jury. 15 minutes later, the court came back with its decision. Upon approval by the President of the United States, Philip Nolan, you shall never hear of the United States again. Nolan laughed. Nobody else laughed. And because of those words of regret, Philip Nolan became the man without a country. Words. Words. To live is to be involved with words. To live is to communicate. James is not advocating fewer words. In some cases, that would probably be advisable. But rather, he is advocating responsible communication. Responsible communication. Words are a necessity, but yet they must be used responsibly. James is making a point in chapter 2. He's saying, as we have learned, genuine faith produces genuine works. And now he takes his thesis a step further. And he goes on to say in chapter 3, genuine faith not only produces genuine works, genuine faith produces responsible words. For our faith not only affects our lives, it affects our lips as well. I suppose more than any other thing, a person is known more by what he or she says than any other thing. It was Socrates who said to one of his young students, "Speak, friend, that I may see thee." Yes, we are known by our words. Little people, petty people, talk about little things and petty things. Big people, great people, talk about great things and big things. And James' specific point in these verses is this. If a person can tame their tongue, if they can control their tongue, they are indeed a mature believer. They are a mature believer. Taming the tongue. I think here James hits the jugular vein of the Christian experience, does he not? For all of us have difficulty in taming the tongue. I know I do. And so I come today with a need. The Bible is so practical. The Bible is going to meet us at the point of that need today. It's going to hopefully help address my need and hopefully yours as well. And we shall go from this place encouraged that yes, there is hope. I can have victory in this area of the Christian experience. So if you have trouble taming your tongue, perhaps at home, perhaps at work, perhaps even at church, well then God has a word for you today through James the Just, he was called by secular historians. James knew what it was to live a godly life, and so let's learn from him, shall we? Hopefully your Bibles are open to James, the third chapter, as we study this passage, as we do every Sunday. We come, have a time of study gathered around God's holy word. In verses 1 and 2, I would have you notice the importance of the tongue. James addresses this issue, the importance of the tongue. First of all, as it relates to teachers in verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. What does this verse mean? I think we must see it, first of all, in its setting. In the early church, people were apt and had the freedom just to stand and to share a word at any point in the worship service, to stand up and say anything. And that procedure was abused greatly. It was abused at the church in Corinth. Evidently, it was abused here in Jerusalem, for James addresses this very issue. James, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, he says, Now don't every one of you be eager to be a teacher. You see, there were many lecturers in that day, but few learners. Many of those who would be teachers, perhaps even out of pride, to stand up in a worship service just because they wanted to say something. Most of the time, it was just kind of a sharing of their ignorance. James says, let not many of you become teachers, because with greater responsibility comes greater judgment. With greater influence there will be a stricter judgment. So make sure your calling is of God. Make sure God is in this thing of you being a teacher. As in other places in the Bible would say, make sure God is in you being a soul winner or being whatever. Make sure God is in it. The importance of the tongue. It is so important that teachers and preachers will stand before Jesus Christ and they'll be judged by what they say, because theirs is given the privilege and responsibility of interpreting the Word of God as it relates to teachers. Secondly, the importance of the tongue as it relates to everyone else. Verse 2. And notice in verse 1, James himself includes himself in that group of teachers. So he's speaking to himself also. But in verse 2, everyone, for we all, as James includes himself in that group, stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. James says we all stumble in many ways, in a multitude of ways. Oh, there's a verse in Proverbs I like as it relates to this. It's one of my favorites. It's Proverbs 24:16, which says, a righteous man will stumble yet seven times and yet arise. It is the wicked that stumbles headlong into adversity. Proverbs 24:16. Yes, we will stumble, but the righteous person will arise. He will confess his sin. He will gain victory, and he will move ahead. Yes, people do stumble. When people come to me and say, well, what do you think about that preacher so-and-so? No major deal. Just what about that character flaw in that preacher? What do you think of that? I say, well, he's got a weak spot. I have weak spots. We all are weak. I would never use this verse to apply myself. I would never say, hey, James 3:2 says, I stumble, therefore I'm going to stumble. You have to like it, you know. We would never use this verse to apply to ourselves to excuse our humanity and our sin. But yet the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins in others, so this verse would apply to them, wouldn't it? An understanding of who we are. But the real point is here, we all stumble, and the word here is an amusing word in the Greek. I thought it was amusing anyway because I can relate to it. It's the word of someone stumbling in the dark barefooted and hitting their toe against a piece of furniture. Can you feel it now? That person does not experience a fatal flaw. He just gets up, it hurts, and he moves ahead in life. So it is with those of us who are believers. But James goes on and says, now if a person doesn't stumble in one area, particularly the area of the tongue, this person is a mature Christian. The word perfect there means mature. He's not perfect in the sense of moral perfectness if he controls his tongue, but he is a mature believer. The importance of the tongue, the importance of our words. Jesus said, if my words abide in you, and you abide in me, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. Oh, the positive power of words, and then the negative power of words. Again, Jesus speaking. You see, James was our Lord's brother. He often quoted Jesus, and in fact uses Jesus' teaching style, as we shall see later on. It's no surprise then that we're quoting Jesus almost every verse of James. Jesus says, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of what fills the heart, in Matthew 12:34. For the good man out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Oh, the importance of the tongue as it relates to all of us, for our tongue reveals our character in many ways. The tongue, a very important, a very small member of the human body, yet important. I suppose I could live through life without the sense of smell. I suppose I could live through life without the ability even to touch, or maybe even not hearing. But oh, to go through life with an inability to speak is difficult indeed. Many people do it, but it is difficult. Oh, the importance of the tongue. Physically, it is small, yet so important. James is drawing that analogy spiritually. He's saying it's important spiritually, the importance of the tongue, verses 1 and 2. James moves ahead in verses 3 to 6 and gives us some insight as to the influence of the tongue, its influence, as seen in bits and horses' mouths. Again, James teaches like Jesus. What did Jesus do when he taught? He would use simple, earthy, matters and fill them with spiritual content. James is doing the same thing here. He uses two or three illustrations to show the influence of the tongue. Verse 3, now if we put bits into the horse's mouth that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. You control a horse's tongue, you control his body. Spiritual analogy is plain. As seen in a rudder guiding a ship. Verse 4, behold, the ships also, though they are so great, they're huge. And though they're driven by strong winds, what really guides them? A small oar-like protrusion from the stern of the ship, held by the pilot. The ship goes where he directs. It goes toward his inclination. As seen in a spark and a forest fire. Verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Fire, one of the most destructive things in nature. A huge forest can be wiped out by a small campfire, a cigarette butt. A great devastation from fire. 1871, Chicago, Illinois. 125,000 people homeless. Almost half of the city of Chicago burned because of Mrs. O'Leary's cow. How great a devastation is a little fire. And he brings the application in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue, James says, in the original language here, it's better translated, sets itself among our members as that which defiles the body. God did not set the tongue in our members to defile our body. It sets itself up as a moral pollutant to our body. If it sins, our whole body is involved in that sin and sets on fire the course of our lives, affects our relationships, everything in life, and is set on fire by hell itself. You know what the greatest tool of Satan in a Baptist church is? An untamed tongue. James says, if you don't control your tongue, it's demonic. It's hellish. It's satanic. It comes from the pit. Strong words, yet true. Oh, the influence, the power of the tongue. All it takes is a whisper. All it takes is the right inflection of the voice, a carefully worded question, or an intentional answer to a question in order to cause doubt and suspicion. That's all it takes to assassinate a character, to negate his influence for Christ, to ruin his life or her life. It only takes a spark to get a fire going, both spiritually, as we're on fire for God, as we shall see later, as well as carnally, as its source is hell. Oh, the influence of a tongue. A woman repeated a tale on another woman, only to find out that it was false, but it was too late. She repeated the tale to many. In her guilt and shame, she went to a wise sage and she asked him, what should I do? What can I do? The wise old man said, now what I want you to do is take some feathers and go through the village and place a feather on the doorstep of the one you've offended. Place a feather on the doorstep of all of those who you have told this untruth. Perplexed, she went her way, followed his advice, came back and said, I've done what you've asked me to do, now what should I do? You know the story. The sage says, now go and retrieve the feathers from the doorsteps from where you have placed them throughout our village. Oh, but I cannot. The wind has blown them thither. I cannot find them. I cannot do that. To which the wise man replied, neither can you retrieve an unkind word you have spoken about this woman. Yes, indeed. If we go in debt, we owe somebody money, we can always pay it back. We lose sleep or lose time. We try to make it up. But, oh, to speak a word and then try to retrieve it is an impossibility. Oh, the influence of the tongue for good as well as for evil. But James goes on. He says, yes, the tongue is important. Yes, it has influence. But thirdly, there is an inability to tame it. There is even an impossibility to tame it, James says in verses 7 and 8. Animals are tamed in verse 7, he says, birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea. The human race has tamed them. But the tongue is not tamed, verse 8. No man can tame the tongue. No one can tame it. My friend, you cannot tame your tongue. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. And there is one, even Jesus Christ, by the power of His Holy Spirit, who can tame our tongues if we submit to His lordship. No man, no woman can tame their tongue. But Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, can as we abide in Him. There is hope. But James says, it's a restless evil. There was a godly Quaker who came to her pastor and said, Pastor, I would think, and dost thou not think also that if I were to live justly and rightly and do good to my neighbor, would not the people love our religion? To which the Quaker pastor replied, Sister, if thee covered thyself with a coat of feathers white as the driven snow, and if thee had a pair of wings as shiny as those of the angel Gabriel, there would be one on the footstool of this earth who would think thee to be a blackbird and shoot thee. Yes, the tongue is a restless evil. It crucified our Lord, did it not? He was perfect. The tongue is a deadly poison. It's full of deadly poison, verse 8. Guy King writes, that's Guy King and not Sky King, for those of you who are my age. The deadly drug does not need to be taken in large doses. A drop or two will suffice. And the tongue does not need to distill long speeches, but to drop a word. And a mischief is set afoot. Thus has a peace been ruined. Thus has a reputation been blackened. Thus has a friendship been embittered. Thus has a mind been poisoned. And a life blasted. Let the child's rhyme point to the same moral. I lost a very little word only the other day. It was a very naughty word I had not meant to say. But then it was not really lost when from my lips it flew. My little brother picked it up, and now he uses it too. How true the inability, even the impossibility of us as humans to control our own tongue. There's some of us in this room, many of us, probably most if not all of us, who would never think about committing an immoral act. And yet, our untamed tongue goes on week by week by week, gossiping, slandering, accusing, backbiting, griping, complaining. Oh, there is an inability to control it. James moves on. He says, oh, it's important. It is influential. There's an inability within us to control it. And there's a great inconsistency in verses 9 to 12. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. We come to church, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing, we praise the Lord, and then we go out and with the same mouth we curse those who were in the service with us, who are made in God's image, who are part of God's family. This should not be. And again, he uses an illustration. Does a fountain send forth from the same opening fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree produce olives, or an olive tree figs? Or can the Dead Sea all of a sudden produce fresh water? There's a great inconsistency, says James. You know who are the first ones to notice a great inconsistency. Bill Gothard calls them God's little spies. Do you know who God's little spies are? They're our children. They're our children. And I've asked myself the question. I've wrestled with this issue ever since I've been in the ministry, and particularly since we have three children. Lord, why is it? Why is it that so many preachers' children, staff members' children, church leaders' children, why is it, Lord, when they grow up, they do not love you? They do not love your church. They are not interested in spiritual things. And yet these are good people who have raised these children. I do not have all the answers. Parenting is not easy. I'm not saying the suggestion I am to give to you is the sum total of it all, but it is a great portion. It is a great portion. And the answer is this. How can we expect our children to grow up and love God and love His church and love the people of God when they sit by us on Sunday morning and we sing praises to God, and yet we go home and we backbite and we slander and we gripe and we complain right at the table, right where those children are sitting? My friend, is it any wonder that when they grow up, the first chance they get, they will leave the church? There is no reality there. It does not affect my parents' lives. That's not the sum total of it, my friends, but it's a big part of it. So we not only involve ourselves, we involve those around us. It is a deadly poison. It is full of hell itself. There's a great inconsistency, James says. We bless God and we curse man. Now, he's not saying curse man in the sense of cussing the preacher out or cussing people who are at church out in front of others. That, of course, is involved. But primarily, it's slander, it's gossip, it's saying something behind their back. Why do we do that? I ask myself that question because I'm guilty, as anyone else. Why do I do this? Why do I talk about other preachers, those who are the pastors of the super churches in our convention? Why is it I find myself guilty saying neutral or bad things about them? And I examine my own motives, and here are some reasons why we curse men. One reason is pride. Pride. I'm really better than that person, and I'll show you that I'm better than that person because that person does so and so, and I don't do that. Pride. Or secondly, revenge. That person wronged me. That person said something bad about me. Or even better yet, that person said something bad about my wife or my child. You know, I've got a thick hide. I mean, I'm a Southern Baptist pastor. You've got to have a thick hide. You be a Southern Baptist pastor. You can say things about me, and, well, I just praise the Lord and move ahead. But, you know, say things about my wife and say things about my children. All of a sudden, there's within me something that wells up that says, I must avenge. I must take revenge. God says, don't do that. Revenge is not your place. I'll take care of it. So there is that desire to revenge. There is that desire to justify self. There are those who are walking with the Lord, and perhaps they're, you know, maybe a couple notches up on us, so to speak, or, you know, they're really walking with God, and yet they have some areas in their lives that isn't perfect. Our response is what? Well, you know, I'm not so bad after all. Look at that person doing that, I tell other people. You know, that kind of makes me feel better, doesn't it? To kind of look at spiritual leaders and say, hey, three or four things wrong with that person. You know, I'm getting better all the time. So there's that desire to justify ourselves. There is that motivation for carnal curiosity. Yes, there is within us the desire, carnally, fleshly, to know everything about the private lives of others. There's a motivation of disagreement. We disagree with those who perhaps have done something we don't agree with, and so we voice it, perhaps at home, perhaps other places, outside of the context in which the thing should have been voiced. You know, I didn't get my way, I'm going to act like a baby and gripe and complain and disagree. And so there is these motivations, all of which all of us have been involved in. There's a great inconsistency. Oh, the importance of the tongue, its influence with man, the inability and the impossibility to control it, the inconsistency, but oh, God's word in closing gives us hope. There is hope. There is encouragement. All of us in this room can have victory in this life because God's word says it so. How then? What are some instructions in God's word for taming my tongue? Lord, how can I have victory in this area? Let me share a few suggestions. First of all, may I be so bold as to say and to quote the words of the Lord Jesus to challenge you to get your heart right with God? Jesus said in Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So in a very real sense, we don't have a tongue problem at all. We have a heart problem. And so if we get our hearts warmed by God's Spirit, get in His presence, and get our heart right with Him, then our tongue will follow. May I suggest, secondly, that you experience the fullness of God's Spirit? We saw where James said, the tongue is set on fire by hell itself. But oh, my friends, there's another biblical record. May I direct your attention to Acts, the second chapter, where the 120 were gathered together, and their tongues were set on fire by heaven. Holy Spirit fell, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Is it no wonder that in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, when Paul commands us to be filled in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, verse 19, the first thing that results from the fullness of the Holy Spirit is what? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making your melody in your heart to the Lord. It's no surprise that when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of our lives and we're filled with His Spirit and we have that touch of heaven, our tongues will reflect that also. May I suggest, thirdly, that you saturate your life with the Word of God? For Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then he says the same thing he said in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making your heart melody towards the Lord. The same result comes from the fullness of God's Spirit as from the fullness of God's Word. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Saturate your life with it. And you will be saying even the very words of God. There's one man I know, every time I go in and spend time with him, every word he says is golden. Every word he says is worth taking down. I wish I could just take a tape recorder in there and just record. Just a conversation, you know. Much less when he preaches publicly. Why is that? Because his life has been saturated with the Word of God. May I suggest, fourthly, that you pray with me, Psalm 141, verses 3 and 4. The psalmist had a problem with his mouth, and he said, set a guard, O Lord, at my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips, and incline not my heart in an evil way. The psalmist saw his heart was the key of the problem, but he said, Lord, keep watch over my mouth and lips. Help me to say only that which is pleasing to you. Beautiful prayer, Psalm 141, 3 and 4. May I encourage you to involve yourself in praising God? Yes. Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You show me a person happy on Jesus, and you show me a person praising God, that person doesn't have time to gripe and complain and backbite and slander. Man, he's in the flow. Not this hypocritical kind of praise that James is talking about, but a real, genuine, vital praise to God. May I suggest that we assume responsibility for every word that we say? Because Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, every idle word which you speak, you will give account in the day of judgment. Oh, let us assume responsibility for promises we make to our children, for every word we say. May I suggest that you commit yourself, as I have done, to giving a good report about everyone, to saying a good thing. If you can't say something good, don't say it at all. It isn't worth repeating. Go to that person yourself and settle the issue. Don't talk about him or her behind their back. Commit yourself to giving a good report on everyone. And when we fail, we need to go to those persons and ask forgiveness of them. I've sinned against you. I've said something wrongfully behind your back. Would you forgive me? Oh, yes. We need to do that. Assume responsibility for our actions. Ask forgiveness from those whom we have slandered. Refuse to listen to negative comments about others. That'd be a good way to grow and get victory, because our minds are poisoned when we listen to a negative word. We cannot respond to that person the same way as we did before. So we're just going to say, wait a minute. Have you told this person yourself what you're telling me? Does this person know? If that person were standing right here, would we say those same things? We wouldn't say that, but perhaps we would. But we would think it. If that person were right here, would I say the same thing? Instructions from God's Word in taming the tongue. Another suggestion would be to go to the source and get the real truth, a correct understanding of what has happened. And then lastly, Proverbs 15:23 says, "Oh, there is joy in an apt answer and a timely word." Oh, learn the joy of a good word, a timely word. Allow God to use you in the lives of others, encouraging them rather than tearing them down. Oh, there are instructions, there is hope, there is victory if we would follow these words from God's Word. Perhaps you're here today and you've never made that initial commitment to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, in a moment when we stand and sing a hymn of invitation, would you call upon the Lord right where you're standing? Perhaps it's a silent call. Perhaps it's a vocal call. Lord, save me. Lord, come into my life and give me victory in my life. Forgiveness of sins. Right where you're standing. Right where you're seated even now. The Lord will come into your life. He'll give you new life. In a moment we'll have a hymn of invitation and we invite you to come. For Jesus said, "Whoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." An opportunity to confess Christ just by your coming. We know you're confessing Christ. We have counselors trained who want to assist you in your spiritual need. Oh, would you come? We invite you to come. The doors of this church are open. We invite you to come for church membership, to commit yourself with those of us here to walking with the Lord and growing in Him. Perhaps you'd just like to come and kneel at the altar and pray. Whatever is your need, would you ask the Lord to meet you at the point of your need, right where you're seated, right where you're standing, and then have the courage to step out, publicly follow Jesus Christ in response to the moving of His Spirit in your heart and life. We're going to sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." That is our prayer. If you want Him to have His way in your life, would you just slip out from where you're standing in a moment, and I'll meet you at the front. Right here. Let's stand and let's sing, and you be the first to come just now while we sing.